It is a joy and a privilege for me to be back at Redeemer. I've had the opportunity a couple of times, I think, to come and be with you and worship with you. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity I have to be with you today. And I am growing in my love and appreciation for your pastor. Of course, as you know, he serves as our campus pastor and just started that this past year at USW. And that has been a great blessing, I think, to the university as a whole and certainly to me. And I appreciate him and his stance on biblical truth and his willingness to unashamedly proclaim that biblical truth. And so I appreciate your pastor, and you are fortunate to have someone who will stand and proclaim that truth unashamedly to you. Well, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, specifically looking at verses 12 to 15. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. In the Gospel of Luke, probably more so than any of the other Gospels, Jesus reveals himself and identifies himself as the coming Messiah through his works, his words, as well as his works, his miracles, and other things. If you recall in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, when Jesus begins his ministry, he goes to the synagogue. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he speaks there. Well, in fact, I'll just read it in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus announces that this is what the scriptures say concerning the coming Messiah. And then he actually says, today this is fulfilled in your midst. And then at the end of chapter 4, down in verse 43, the people in verse 42 sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he reminds them of what he had read from the prophet Isaiah. And he said there in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And then, of course, in chapter 7, when you see John the Baptist sending his disciples to inquire to make sure that he was, in fact, giving his life for the Messiah, which he was willing to do, Jesus told John's disciples, you go back and tell John that the blind see, right? The lame, they walk. In other words, instead of just saying yes, Jesus said to John's disciples, tell him what the scripture says and tell him what's happening, because that's a far better answer than me just saying yes. And so Jesus reveals himself in the Gospel of Luke, and he does in other Gospels as well, but certainly in fulfillment of what the Old Testament proclaimed concerning who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. And so he's to preach the good news from town to town, and in chapter 5, verse 12, we find him in one of those towns. Reading there in John, Luke, rather, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity now to open up your word. We pray that you would, in fact, teach us. Your Spirit would move in our hearts, illumine us to the truth of this passage. As we see a man who rightly comes to you, that we would do the same in a sense when we approach you to understand you for who you are. And so we just pray you would guide our time. It would be fruitful and that your will would be accomplished in this place. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have a miracle, and there have been other miracles happening here, and of course we see them often in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these miracles of Jesus certainly identify him not only as the coming Messiah, but in the fullness of his person. These miracles will identify him as God in the flesh, as he does things that only God can do. Now, there are some who look at the miracles of Jesus and would say that Jesus is the perfect example of a human, how we ought to be, if we had the right amount of faith in God. Now, there are some instances in the life of Jesus where we might can draw that application, but make no mistake, Jesus' miracles uniquely identify him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God who came in the flesh, and this is one of those examples. But as we see this story, notice on the part of this leper the acknowledgement of Jesus' power. The acknowledgement of Jesus' power. I'm going to present this man as one who comes to Jesus in the same way we ought to. But he comes acknowledging the power that Jesus possesses. It says here that in one of these cities there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now notice, first of all, this man demonstrates the right posture when it comes to coming to Jesus to request of him anything. He falls on his face and begs him or implores him. Now remember, this man is a leper, and it was forbidden, actually, by law, for lepers to interact with the general population. In fact, we read in Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And here we have a leper, and lepers were not only physically ill, but they were removed from any social aspect of life whatsoever. They were to be on their own, and they were to warn anybody who came near them that they were unclean. But here is a man who recognizes Jesus and the power of Jesus, and he will not, under any circumstances, lose the opportunity to go to the only one that he knows that can help him in his situation. And so the leper's position here before Jesus certainly demonstrates reverence and respect for Jesus' person. But when you read in Matthew's account of this episode, in Matthew 8, verse 2, Matthew uses the language that he bowed down, which is the actual word for worship. And so I think it's very clear that the Holy Spirit of God has been active in this leper's life and given him some understanding of who Jesus is. He may not fully know, but he knows that he is indeed a man who has power. He has power, and he recognizes that. This is a pleading request. Here we have a picture of a man who is desperate. And in his desperation, he knows and he understands there is one hope for me, and that hope is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so despite what the law says, despite the social customs and keeping to the social etiquette of the day, this man knows, there's Jesus, he's my hope. And in desperation, he runs to him and falls at his feet. And then we see not only the right posture, but the right prayer. Notice he begins his prayer, "Lord." This title used by the man is telling. Now, there are times in the New Testament, and certainly it is true that in the Koine Greek of the New Testament, the word translated here, Lord, can simply mean master or teacher. But there are other occasions, clearly, when applied to Jesus, that it means far more than that. Right? The early cry of the Christians, "Jesus is Lord," was an acknowledgement of the sovereign power and authority that Christ possessed as God the Son. But here this man cries out, "Lord," and we're not told to what degree he understands the usage of that term, but when we see his posture and we recognize that he's in a posture of worship and actually does bow down, and he recognizes that Jesus does have full and complete power, it seems that he has been alerted again through the blowing in, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is more than just a man. And so he prays the right prayer, First of all, by addressing Jesus as Lord. And one commentator adds this: whatever his understanding of Jesus was, he was convinced that he was sent by God, and he called him Lord. Another proof that this man knew Jesus was of God is in his next words: if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this is a spectacular lesson on the sovereignty of God. Specifically here, of the omnipotence of Jesus, who is God the Son. You see, the request here is made by appealing to Jesus' will. Here is how we must come to the throne of grace rightly. If it is your will, O Lord. You see, here for this man, it's not a question of power. The man acknowledges and recognizes, you have the power. You have the authority to speak to my disease and cleanse me of it. That's not the issue. The issue is your will. If you are willing, you can cleanse me. And this is how we ought to come, again, to God. Lord, is it your will? Now, if I'm honest, there are times that I, and my actions and even my prayers may reflect some doubt concerning God's power. But it ought not be. There should never be a doubt at all that God is able to do anything God desires to do. But the issue is, what does God desire to do? And we want to make sure that we're in line with what His will is. And that's the way this man approaches Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. We read in James 4, 14 to 16, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's all about His will, is it not? And even prayer itself. Really, is that not the opportunity for us to align ourselves with God's will? Was this not what Jesus Himself prayed? Right? When He taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, He says, pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus Himself in Luke 22:42 prays, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Never is it an issue of power with God, right? It's always His will. We do not come to the Lord with directions and commandments. We must come to Him in submission, recognizing that He has all power and all authority. And you know what it means to have all power? To have all power means the ability to do all one wills to do. And God can do everything He wills to do. And somehow, in the prayer of this man, that's reflected. It's all about your willingness. If you are willing, you can make me clean. In this instance, the will of Jesus concerning this leper was unknown to the leper, but he understood that what would happen would be in accordance with His will. Remember that episode when Jesus goes over to Gadara and encounters the man who was possessed by a legion of demons? You remember what the demons do there? They beg Him. Remember that? Please, Jesus, send us into the pigs. You know what they understood? Here's what they understood. Whatever His will is what's happening. Right? Whatever word comes out of His mouth concerning His will for us is what's happening. This is a legion of demons. But they understood this man has all authority. And so whatever He now speaks as His will, there's nothing we can do but obey it. And that's why they begged Him. Well, here we have a man rightly begging Jesus, imploring Him, worshiping Him, understanding who He is to some degree, and that He has all power. And the man understands that whatever happens won't be a result of enough power or not. It's a direct result of whatever Jesus' will was. The request announces Jesus' power to accomplish His will. Right? If A, it is your will, then B, you can heal me. Again, Grudem helps us here with that definition we've already talked about. God's omnipotence, here shown clearly in Jesus, means that God is able to do all His holy will. Isaiah 46:10, God says, I will do all of my good pleasure. We do not serve a weak God who cannot do what he wishes to do. Now, sometimes we're like the prophets, right? We watch the news, we see the headlines, all the tragedies, all the evils, and we may have that same approach. How long, O Lord, are the wicked going to prosper? Right, where are you, sometimes we may ask. But please do not mistake that, right? Just as the prophets were wrong, and God always corrected and told them, oh, I'm at work. We don't serve a weak God. There is not a single thing happening outside of his ultimate will. I love what R.C. Sproul used to say. There's not a single maverick molecule in the universe. Not one out there doing its own thing that's outside of God's ultimate power and purposes. And that brings a lot of comfort to me. We serve an all-powerful God. This man understood you have the power. It's all about your will. And then we see the display of Jesus' power. Then he put his hand on him and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now again, let's think about this disease, right? The scriptures here describe this man as full of leprosy. Now whatever that means, it certainly doesn't mean, he had a little discoloring on his arm. People thought it might be leprosy. No, he has it fully. It's obvious. This man has a disease that to this world means, sorry, you're out of luck. You got to go out. You're an outcast. You're removed from society. Get away. Right, so it's a skin disease. It had an effect on the entire body. Commentators point out it created lesions on the skin. It can disfigure the face by collapsing the nose and causing folding of the skin. This was a serious disease with serious consequences, not only physically, but again, socially. This man needed a miracle for his healing. And he knew and understood. Jesus has the power to do it, and Jesus alone. He risked all of the social consequences by running to Jesus, kneeling to him, and crying out. And then we see the compassion of Jesus. Right, don't miss these little details. Jesus put out his hand and did what? Touched him. You don't do that. It's enough that this leper has invaded the space that he's supposed to keep away from you. But to reach out and touch him, which would actually immediately make Jesus then unclean according to the law. But Jesus' compassion here, he put out his hand. Now don't miss that detail either. The putting out of his hand, this is action that is consistent with how God is pictured throughout Scripture. Back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Exodus 15:12, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And all throughout Scripture, we see God stretching out his hand in judgment and in healing. And here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, doing the very same as he reaches out his hand and he touches this man. Again, the law says if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Jesus was not worried about that. Right? He was fully committed to his purpose here on earth. And he showed great compassion towards this man. Now, the Pharisees, the other religious leaders of Jesus' day, were appalled by Jesus' keeping company with sinners and tax collectors. And that's another huge theme in the Gospel of Luke. How this category of the outcasts, whatever group people fall in that, how they are coming into the kingdom. Well, here we have another example. It's not the filth of sin that contaminates Christ when we are filthy sinners that come to him, but rather it's his righteousness and holiness that conquers sin and renews us. See, there's no danger of Jesus here becoming unclean. Our sin does not contaminate him. It's his righteousness that purifies and cleanses us. And with great compassion, he puts out his hand and he touches this leper. And then what amazing words it must have been to the ears of this man, the affirmation, I am willing. I am willing. And you know that throughout Scripture too, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. All who come to him genuinely and truly in faith, he will never cast out. Right? Here he is willing. We have the promise from Jesus that he is willing to cleanse all who come to him in faith. Now, when I use that word in this setting, I'm talking about the disease that is far more serious than leprosy. Right? We're talking about the disease of sin that we are all infected with. The Bible is clear. All men and women are sinners. But any and all who truly come to Christ in faith, desiring the cleansing from that sin, he will in no wise cast out. None. John 6, 37 to 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But what sweet words, that affirmation. I am willing. And then, of course, because of that, we see the healing. Jesus commands the sickness as he can, as the creator of all things and the Lord over all. And it's interesting here that he simply commands the man to be cleansed. Be cleansed. And then that word that we find in most, if not all, of the healing miracles of Jesus, immediately. Immediately the leprosy left him. When Jesus heals, it is immediate and it is complete. Right? And we can compare that to some so-called professing, if you will, faith healers of today, and how they operate. When Jesus healed, it was immediate and it was complete. Again, here Jesus does not rebuke the disease, but rather commands the man to be cleansed. And again, the result? Well, whatever comes out of his mouth is what's happening. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. If Jesus indeed is the Messiah come to set at liberty those who are oppressed, then he must be able to do so fully and completely. And that's what we see. What was killing this man physically and socially in a moment was cleansed. He who was forgotten by the world, useful for nothing, a danger to others, an outcast by all accounts, was in a moment restored fully and completely. That's the power of Jesus. That's how salvation works. We who are rebellious by nature, at enmity with God, who love darkness more than the light, by the grace of God in and through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, in a moment can be fully cleansed of our sin. And we see the response here to Jesus' power. He told the man, right, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, there's a couple of things with that. Number one, that was what you're supposed to do, right? If you want to be socially recognized as cleansed, go show yourself to the priest. Another thing was, what a testimony to the priests. That here a man who was full of leprosy comes to them fully cleansed. How? By Jesus. Right, but he told him to tell no other person. However, we read, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him by their infirmities. However, here points to the fact that this man probably could not resist telling people, and so disobeyed Jesus' words. And we find often, and sometimes it's a little mysterious to us, that Jesus says, go and tell no one. But I think theologically it all has to do with his hour and the practicality of it and whatnot. But this man obviously told. The message went out. Word got around. This led to Jesus remaining outside the cities. Luke does not here highlight the man's disobedience, but he only records that Jesus' popularity continued to grow such that great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him. And it's worth noting here that Luke's emphasis is once again on the preaching of Jesus, to hear him Yes, he could heal them, but the healing all was a part of demonstrating and showing the message to be absolutely true and of God. We must come to Jesus in this way. He may heal physically, but he may not. But he is willing to save to the uttermost all who come to him and will by no means cast them out. The scriptures simply do not promise us that no matter what, if we have a certain level of faith, God will heal us physically. As a matter of fact, it promises some of us will endure physical illness for the glory of Christ. And some of the people in the scriptures do that. But he does promise us this. Any and all who come to me, desperate, recognizing me as the only Lord and Savior, will be cleansed of their sin. And I will cast none of them out. Believers, this is how we still must come to Jesus. In desperation, recognizing and understanding, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I am utterly and totally dependent upon Christ for all things. We come to him for strength and comfort and hope and peace, recognizing and knowing it's all about his will. There's no lack of power. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent Savior and Lord who will accomplish all of his good purpose. Let us leave here today recognizing and understanding Jesus has all power and he has all authority. We come to him in desperation, recognizing we have nothing apart from him. Jesus even told us this in John 15, did he not? You can do nothing apart from me. So let us find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, worshiping the one who has all power and authority, seeking that his will be accomplished in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for Scripture and for the truth of Scripture that points us to Jesus. Lord, we recognize that Jesus has all power. He has all authority. And Lord, we know that all men are sinners. There is no one who does good, who seeks righteousness. No, not one. Yet in your grace and your mercy, Christ has come in the flesh. He has lived a life of perfect righteousness. He's died an atoning death so that all who place their faith in him have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. There is simply no lack of power. And we know that it is your will to save all who come to you in true faith. But we as believers, Lord, help us never lose sight of the fact that we are desperate each day for your guidance, for your strength, for your work and your will to be done in our lives. May we find ourselves at your feet just like this leper, recognizing who has all power and authority, seeking your will in our lives above all things, so that every word, every thought, every action that is ours brings honor and glory to you. Lord, again, we pray your will be done in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name.